Well, good morning and a welcome to each one of you this morning. It's good to be here with you. And what a beautiful fall morning we had this morning. It was such a joy to get out of the house and feel the little chill in the air that we haven't felt for, seems like quite a while. Welcome to each one of the visitors this morning. It's good to have you with us. I saw that Terry is back with us again, and welcome. I had to think about, I think when I was in second or third grade, you were teaching school here. So I don't think you were my teacher, but it was a ways back. So it's good to see you here again, and the rest of the visitors here as well. Welcome you to join in worship with us this morning. You know, one of Jesus' incredible talents as he was on this earth was his ability to speak in parables. And he used stories and illustrations that connected with the people of his time, but not just his time, but with us today, 2,000 years later. And one of the things that's fascinating for me is, you know, whether the parable is about kindness or forgiveness or evangelism, it still resonates with us today, paints a vibrant picture that's easy for us to understand, whether we're here in America or in Africa. And it's one of those things that it took a special, I think it took a special person to be able to connect on that level across that many generations. And today I would like to read one of those parables. This one's found in the book of Mark. If you'd like to turn there, it'd be Matthew chapter 4, and we'll start reading in verse 1. And again, that is Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 1. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on the stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And others fell on good ground, and did yield fruit, that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, and unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower sowed the word, and these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. And when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately, and taketh away the word which is sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time afterwards, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among the thorns, and such as hear the word. And the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100. Here we get the picture of a farmer who's planting his field, who received a bountiful harvest for his work. It says that some seeds produce 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. But is that all, he says? No, some of the seeds did not produce harvest at all. Not all the soil was receptive to the seeds. And when the farmer was harvesting, do you think he was disappointed with the seeds that fell on the pathway and fell among the thorns and fell on the rocky ground? Or do you think he spent a lot of time analyzing why this why there was no fruit among the thorns, why the plants didn't grow there. Or that he questioned whether it would even be worth putting his tools away and quitting farming because some of the seeds didn't bear fruit. They did not produce. That's not the picture we get here. We get the idea that he was rewarded for his work. Some of the seeds produced even 100 times what he planted. And as I thought about that, do we as Christians and sowers of the word sometimes get discouraged by the seeds that do not produce? Do we allow that to shape our view of evangelism? Are we at times tempted to hang up our tools and say, well, this isn't for me, because the seeds, some of the seeds that we planted didn't produce? Or are we willing to ignore the harvest that is before us? Or maybe we get extremely cautious about where we plant our seeds, and we say that we're only going to plant our seeds in the middle of the field where we know there's good soil all the way around, because we don't want any seeds falling on the pathways. We don't want any seeds getting wasted or being thrown among the thorns. And, you know, any farmer will tell you that by doing that is counterproductive. I've learned a little bit about farming with the little place that I have. And in my hay field, I've learned that the best way to control seeds is by having a healthy stand of Bermuda grass. And it seems like that's the best long-term deterrent for a large variety of weeds. And I can spray the weeds with a 2,4-D or some sort of pesticide. But if I leave nothing there, and the dirt will return. Or if I leave nothing there but bare dirt, the weeds will return. It's sort of nature's way of healing itself. Because bare dirt, I guess it doesn't like to be bare, so it has to get something to shade itself. But, you know, I wonder sometimes if we have the same problem when we become very cautious and selective about who we share the gospel with. If we are so cautious as to not waste seeds, we will find the weeds and the thorns and the pathway encroaching our fields. I think about this a lot when we were in Kenya, because in Kenya, people walk between the fields quite a bit. And where there wasn't plants, they would walk, and it eventually just became pathway. And so, like, if you kept planting your corn further and further away from the pathway just became wider and wider. And so if we're so cautious with our seeds, we should not be surprised when we find that the good soil becomes less and less. You know, I've noticed the cornfield here beside the church has a low spot down along the road. And when we get a lot of rain, that puddles up and the corn that's planted there dies. But I've noticed the farmer always plants that anyways. And this year we had a dry year, or dry spring, and the corn did very well, and he harvested that part very well. And I had to ask myself the question, are we as Christians willing to keep planting even if there's no guarantee of a harvest in that spot? You know, the last few years I noticed in my field that the Bermuda grass seemed to be getting less and less healthy. And so I sent off a soil sample earlier this year to Texas A&M and had them analyze my soil to see what's causing that. And a while later I got an email from them, and they had a whole list of nutrients that were in my soil and nutrients that my soil lacked. And so I took that copy down to the feed store, and I asked Donald down there. I said, what do I need to do to get my soil right? What do I need to do to get my grass to grow again? And he sat there, and he looked through some of his books and did some calculations, and then he said, you're not going to like what this is going to cost you. And he was right. But, you know, God doesn't give us soil samples for our fields. Sometimes we try to figure that out on our own. And instead of just following God's command and planting seeds, we're so good at finding excuses why we can't do this, or this is just not the right time. And, you know, I found in my life that the more I follow the prompting of the Spirit, the more the Spirit prompts me. And I've had to accept that sometimes I don't get the response that I've been hoping for. You know, I think of Harry Yargo, a man who preached here several years ago. he had reached a very prominent position among the armed forces, and his position was as of such that many people worked their entire lives to reach and can't get there. He was at the pinnacle, near at the pinnacle of where he could be. And, you know, I thought about him as I was thinking about this. Sometimes we assume that asking someone like that to lay down their career is asking too much, and so we don't bother witnessing to them. We don't want to put them in a position where we just don't think that it's worth the bother. And I've wondered already why it is that way, why we feel like some people, we almost feel sorry for some people to have them bear the cross, because it seems like they have gotten where they want to be. And you know, he did feel the call of Christ on his life, and as he followed Christ, he felt that he had to leave his line of work to fully follow Christ. And so I challenge us, let's plant even where we think the soil is rocky, because sometimes it's not as it seems to be, and the soils can grow. We should plant even places where we assume nothing can grow. That way we don't waste those opportunities. You know, it's easy for us to allow results to guide our decision making. If you've ever felt prompted to speak to someone and then you speak to them and they immediately respond in a positive way, you know, that's such a wonderful feeling, and it feels like we're one with the Spirit. Like, we can't do any wrong. This is doing what I'm supposed to be doing. But what if we feel like a prompting to talk to someone and we're rejected? Do we feel like, well, maybe we just misunderstood the Spirit? Maybe we stuck our neck out and we were never supposed to. Or that we should not have witnessed to that person. You know, it's easy to allow those thoughts to creep in, and if we allow them to settle, you will find yourself much less willing to speak the next time you feel moved. Is it possible that we value the results above the process? Even if we don't achieve the results that we are looking for, our job is to sow. And I've found no scripture to indicate that we'll be called to account for how many seeds we wasted. Recently, I learned that a young man I knew was going through some very difficult things. And I don't know him very well, but I felt a call to reach out to him and see if he needed any help. So I got his phone number through a mutual acquaintance, and I've been trying to text him every month or so and tell him that, you know, I'm praying for you, I'm thinking about you, I just want to let you know that, you know, if you ever need something, let me know. And I've even told him, hey, I found a book I'd like for you, I think you'd enjoy reading, would you mind if I'd send it to you? And the only responses I've ever got from him are either a thumbs up emoji or occasionally a thanks. And, you know, I don't know what I really expected when I started doing that, but I soon got the feeling that maybe I'm just a bother to it. And I started to allow thoughts to creep into my mind about why I might be a bother to him, or why he might think I have ulterior motives. You know, he's no longer goes to a Mennonite church, and maybe he thought, well, maybe I'm trying to get him to come back to the church he used to go to. Or, you know, I don't know. I just sound a little silly maybe to him. And he's like, well, why are you texting me? And you know, as I thought more about that, I began to feel like, you know what, maybe I should just keep going here. You know, my heart hurts for this young man, because he had come to the conclusion recently that life is not worth living. And I decided that if he wants to, he can tell me that I have a good support team around me. I don't need your help. He can even ignore me or block me if he wants to. And you know, I don't know how this story ends, but I do know that I felt called to text him and to reach out to him, and I'm going to continue doing that unless I hear otherwise. And, you know, Jesus tells us that some seeds will produce 100-fold. But sowing is not the farmer's only job, and neither is our only job. In Matthew 9, verse 35 to 38, we get Jesus' instructions to his disciples. And I'm just going to read that. If you want to turn with me, you can. It's just a few verses, so you don't feel like you need to. But it is in Matthew 9, starting in verse 35. And Jesus went about all cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You know, what happens when our seeds begin to produce 30 or 60 or 100-fold? Do we say, well, that's a good crop. I hope someone comes along and harvests it. Or are we like Jesus, moved with compassion? You know, harvesting is a lot of work. Last month, the farmer that farms the field next to us came out to harvest his corn, and he planted his corn all the way back in February. So it's been out there for a while, you know, so that's 6-7 months. Came through to harvest it, and my girls are very intrigued with the equipment and everything, so we actually went down there, down to the parking lot, and we're watching to get a little closer look. And after a bit, the driver invited us on to his combine for a ride, and so we took a few rounds with him. He had an extra seat in his combine, and we had an enjoyable time. And while I was riding with him, I told the farmer, I said, you know, the only time I'm jealous of a farmer is this time of the year. I think this looks like so much fun. And he looked at me like I was crazy. He was like, why would you be jealous of that? And I told him that I just think I think it's so great because you work hard all year. You're plowing, you're planting seeds, you're putting on fertilizer, you're spending all this money for 11 months, and finally for 1 month you get a reward for it. And, you know, you get your grandpa comes and your cousins come and the whole family. It's like the whole family's there working together. Someone's driving the grain buggy. A few people are driving the trucks. And one of the wives brought supper over for him while I was there. And I don't know. It just looked like something that, I guess maybe I have a romantic view of what it's really like to harvest. Because he told me, he said, but I get to work early every morning during harvest. And he said, I work until after dark every night. And he said, for 30 days, I'm seeing nothing but acres and acres of corn. And he said, when I look out my window, he said, there's just nothing there but another corn stalk. And he said, it gets dirty and it's dusty and the equipment breaks down at the worst times. And then the corn prices are lower than we'd hoped they were. And so I thought, well, maybe my view of what the corn harvest is like isn't entirely accurate. Maybe I have too romantic a view of that. But, you know, I wonder sometimes if our view of the spiritual harvest isn't sort of the same way. You know, we hear testimonies and we read books of incredible ways that God has worked through mortal men. And we think it sounds easy. And then when we try, it feels like we get punched in the mouth and we falsely conclude that this just isn't for us. We're just not cut out for this work. And, you know, it's costing us too much time and we don't like to get dirty. And, you know, I've asked myself, would we as a church truly want to take part in a great harvest? And I don't know if you can imagine with me, just do a little thought experiment here. What if some famous person would sometime Maybe he has a big following on social media or something, and he would post that, you know, I found a church that I really like. I've been watching the live stream for Faith Mennonite for several years, and I've got to meet some of the people there. If you want a good, God-fearing church, that's the church you should go to. And so if you can imagine that with me, you're coming to church next Sunday morning. You have no idea about this. And you get here and the parking lot is jam-packed full. And you pull in and your parking spot's taken, and so you have to park around the back behind the dumpster. But you come into the church and all the pews are taken. Your favorite spot's taken. And the ushers are setting up chairs in the amen corners and in the foyer, and every seat is filled. You know, wouldn't that be exciting, and wouldn't that be fun? It would be so fulfilling, wouldn't it? We'd have so many people to talk to after church, and it would be great. But what if they kept coming? What if week after week after week they would be here packing the place out? And you'd have a truck you found on Facebook Marketplace, and you'd want to talk to one of your brothers about that because he's good with trucks. And as soon as church is over, before you could get to him, somebody would come and they would want to talk to you about some scripture they found in their daily devotions, and they'd have questions about it. And all after church, you would just be talking to these people. And it would go on like this for week after week. And then when testimony time comes, they would all be given testimonies. It would be after 12 o'clock until church would be over every single Sunday. And, you know, our Sunday school conversations, we have such good conversations in Sunday school, but what if they would just be asking simple questions every Sunday and we couldn't really get to the meat of what we wanted to? How would we feel about that? Would we get tired of it? And what if after one particularly long day, you'd crawl into bed and you'd just be getting into your deep sleep? It would just feel so good. Your phone would ring and you'd be like, why is my phone ringing at 11 o'clock in the evening? And you would answer the phone and try not to sound too groggy. The voice on the other end would say, my wife and I got into a fight. Would you and your wife come over and visit with us? And your children would be sleeping and you'd have to call someone up and have them come stay on the couch for you while you go provide some marriage counseling. Would we like that? Is that something that we desire? You know, we have a romantic view of what it looks like to bring souls to Christ. And it's not that there's not any truth to it. When you read stories and you see the way that God moves among us as mortals and the way that His life can change, the way that His words and His presence can change lives, it's one of the most fulfilling things that we can do as humans. But it is not an easy work. And I've often heard revival messages to repent and to open our hearts to Jesus Christ. But I don't remember ever hearing a call for us as a body to receive a revival, to be prepared to accept or to lead forth a revival to the community and to the people around us. And that was kind of my burden this morning, was if revival comes to our church, are we willing to put in the work and to lead souls to Christ? Are we willing to leave the comforts that we have and the nice little thing that we've got going on here? Are we willing to pack the pews with people that don't look like us, don't smell like us, and don't really think like us? Are we willing to invest in their lives as well? You know, our calling is to both plant seeds and to harvest, and our Father expects a harvest. So I know it was a little shorter this morning, but that's what the Lord had led me to. So if you would, just kneel for prayer, and we will pray.